Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So to be unjustly accused or unduly punished for acting rightly is going to happen to all of us at some point in our lives to lesser or greater extent. For some of us, those instances will alter the entire course of our lives. I remember hearing Beck and I think this was in 2018 or 2019, Beck and I went to hear Anthony Ray Hinton share on his book, The Sun Does Shine, which tells his story of spending 30 years in prison, 28 of them on death row in kind of think deep south, horrendous death row type conditions. So for three decades, he was in prison for two murders that he did not commit. Hinton's case made it all the way up to the Supreme Court, which finally in 2015 unanimously ruled in his favor and in his release. He was vindicated. And the remarkable thing about hearing Anthony share in person about his story is that he was a man who was vindicated and was seeking vindication for those like himself. But he was not a vindictive man. That's the remarkable reality about experiencing this man in person. As a follower of Christ, Anthony Hinton was walking miraculously in compassionate integrity that was not vindictive, but was earnest about vindication. Now, I'm playing here a little bit with our confusion around the word vindication in English. We often think of vindication in more negative terms because we associate it with being vindictive. Vindication is a positive thing. It is the just, right, good return for our choices or lives when they have been otherwise overlooked or unjustly punished. Vindictiveness is that unforgiving spirit of wanting to harm others for the way they have harmed us. Anthony Ray Hinton, in our psalmist in Psalm 26, is not an embittered soul seeking to hurt or harm others. There is place for expressing our lament and desire for God's justice, but this is not what exactly is going on in Psalm 26. It is seeking God's righteousness and due reward for the godliness of their life and their work, their integrity. In something less intense than a death row vindication, I remember talking with a friend one time who had worked really hard on this project for her boss. And this boss had taken all of her content and without giving any credit to her with her coworkers or with the clients that were being presented, then presented it as if it were her own material. Didn't even thank our friend for the work that she had done. And even canceled and rearranged this conference on which our friend was meant to present on this content that was doing very well. And this friend was, you know, it's one of those things that as like a humble, godly person, you're like, I'd like to just let it go, but that's pretty messed up. Like, at least say thank you. Like, don't act all weird and manipulative. Now, unfortunately, as far as I'm aware, our friend was never vindicated. What vindication would have looked like would have been this boss saying, hey, this person did all this work. It's so great. We're so grateful for their work, and it's going to help us thrive in what we're trying to accomplish here. Something as simple as that. That would have been vindication. It would have been a due credit, a just reward for the work that has been done. But in this fallen world, it does not always work to our favor. We do not always see the Lord's vindication in this age, in this life. We seek it in resurrection hope and in resurrection glory. And so how do we become like Anthony Ray Hinton, like what I trust my friend was seeking out in prayer, like our psalmist in Psalm 26, how do we become persons of upright character that have a clear conscience before God and others, such that when wrong accusation or undue punishment comes our way, we can pray for vindication? To simplify that, how do we become people of character that can ask God to reward us? How do we become people of character that can very honestly ask God to reward us? It's not oftentimes, especially in kind of evangelical Christian circles, that we think about that very often. We're sinners. We don't deserve anything, which is absolutely true. But in the grace of God, being united to the beloved Son of God, we have rights in God's presence, and we can act with integrity, and then we can expect a reward. And I think this concept of a clear conscience is the best place to begin. Having a clear conscience. It's a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses when he's on trial before the Roman government and the Jewish authorities in his day. It comes up a couple times, but especially in Acts 24, the Apostle Paul says, "I confess to you, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And so I, Paul, always take pains to have a clear conscience before God and man." And so Paul's commitment and accountability in the courts of humanity is based on his higher accountability in the courts of God, where King Jesus, who has been vindicated as God's Son, raised from the dead, will on the last day raise the just and the unjust to distribute to them the just rewards of their lives. Paul believes that after he dies, he will stand before the radiance of this King Jesus and give an honest account of his life. And the significance of that future day, in its fullest and richest sense of justice and reaping what we sow in accordance with the grace of God, that is what motivates him to live with a clear conscience before others. He does not want to look like a fool before Christ on the last day. There is no compromise before that day that is worth it to look like a fool before King Jesus. That's Paul's conviction. That would be the worst outcome possible. And so Paul is motivated to live with transparency, honesty, integrity, not hiding, not manipulating, not being a person of guile, open-handedly walking in the way of Jesus, and to live in this and repenting of his sins when they are apparent, learning to live differently. He even apologizes in the midst of this court trial to offending one of the officials because they bring a verse of scripture against him. He's like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I did not know that you were high priest. My apologies." So when in error, it is to then take action to correct our errors. So no doubt, Psalm 26, which pleads for vindication of someone who's walking in integrity, would have been a great comfort to the Apostle Paul while he was on trial. Now, we might be thinking, that's great for the Apostle Paul. I am not an apostle. But we do share in the inheritance of the true apostle, Jesus Christ. And Psalm 26 clarifies for us how it is that in union to Christ, the only one that can truly pray Psalm 26 to its perfection, but how it is that authentically, even if not yet perfectly, we can pursue being persons of integrity that can pray for God's vindication, can pray for God's just reward for our acts in the grace of God in our lives. And I want to draw out a few things from our psalm in Psalm 26, if you're following along. And they all start with S, because that's what you do. searching, sincerity, separation, submission, and sanctuary. Those are your five things. It's two more than it should be, but that's okay. Searching, sincerity, separation, submission, and sanctuary. This is all out of Psalm 26. And so we begin with searching. This is the beginning with a clear conscience before God, that through the grace of Jesus, we can know that we are forgiven. Verse 2 of our psalm says, "Prove me, try me, test my heart and my mind." Here is a mature believer who's not afraid of being in God's presence because they know God's mercy towards them. Hebrews 9 says that the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial offering of his life in the power of the Holy Spirit, purifies our consciences before God such that we can now live, we can do works for God's glory in the world. Followers of Christ are no longer in hiding. We're free through the mercy of Jesus to be authentically broken and authentically forgiven and then empowered to live differently in the world. This is, again, gaining a clear conscience before God and then before others. And this clear conscience before others is living with sincerity. So letting God search us, receiving forgiveness and God's mercy, and then committing to being persons of sincerity in our lives. This psalm is full of statements of sincerity, integrity, innocence, not wavering. Again, this is not claiming perfection. This psalmist knows that they need forgiveness before God, but they also are certain that they have a clear conscience, that if they've been in error, they have owned it and apologized and committed to live differently. They are persons of integrity before God and others. They are sincerely walking by the Holy Spirit to be people that look like Jesus in the world. And this sincerity is also shown in what our psalmist displays in his separation from falsehood and corruption. So searching, we are searched by God in his mercy and cleansed. We live sincerely now, transparently before God and others in that forgiveness and by the Spirit. And now, then, we live separately in the world. And so this separation isn't about being better than or being more arrogant than. It's being honest about our true natures in ourselves. That if we make the choice to put ourselves in situations of compromise, let's just name a few, sexual immorality, overdrinking, greed, these regular things that we are tempted by, it's an honest statement that if we regularly put ourselves in those scenarios, we will fall into that temptation. It's also a recognition that we no longer belong to those falsehoods and those things that draw us away from the love of God. In faith in Christ, in our baptism, we are now walking as beloved sons and daughters. And our lives display it by saying no to the things of the world so that we can say yes to the things of God and the love of God. And so it's not a permission to be mean or arrogant. It is an honesty about our weakness in ourselves, and it's an honesty about our true selves now identifying with the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, not walking in unholiness, but walking in holiness. And so searching, letting God search us, receiving his mercy, being cleansed, walking in sincerity, being separated from unholiness in the world. And fourthly, submission. Psalm 26 calls us to submission. So this is a very generational, quick analogy here. But Psalm 26 is not a request to be Denzel Washington in Man on Fire who gets to blow up all the bad guys. That is not what Psalm 26 is asking. It is submitting ourselves to the justice of God. That vengeance and vindication belong to God and not to us. that again, to use another quick niche analogy here, in some unseen will of providence, even the corrupt golems of this world play their part, and it is not our job to distribute justice and mercy in the earth. Unless you have the complex job of bearing the sword in worldly governments, and then that is a more complex issue for you, and we should talk more about that. But this psalmist is asking God to act, not taking action themselves. Not saying there aren't actions to be taken in their integrity, in their character, in their uprightness, but in terms of the vindication and vengeance of what is truly just and right and good, it is submitting ourselves to God, whether it's seen now or whether it's saved for the last day in God's presence forever. And to live into this kind of submission, we need to love God more than we hate other people. That's our stewardship before God. We need to love God more than we hate other people who hurt us. This is where verses 6 to 8 take us. It's a confession of the psalmist's commitment to be in God's presence, to love God's presence, to love God's sanctuary as this place of rest and relief and joy and thanksgiving. And that sanctuary is also the place where everything else comes together. It's where we can be truly known and searched by God and yet received in his mercy as sons and daughters. It's where in that place we can be healed to have an integrated, sincere self, a renewed humanity, a renewed image in God's presence. It's where we are also receiving our true holiness, to live in purity in God's presence, separate from the world because we are dwelling with God. And it's where we dwell in such a security that we can lay down our weapons of vindication, of vindictiveness, sorry. We can lay down our weapons of vindictiveness and entrust it to the vindication of God. That is what happens in the sanctuary. That is what the whole context, really, of Psalm 26 is about. And so it's this searching, this sincerity, this submission, the separation, the sanctuary that gives us confidence to be people of integrity who can ask for a due reward of our deeds done in grace before God. Not overinflating ourselves, not groveling ourselves, but being integrated, restored image bearers in God's presence through the true beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And so now I want to land that clear conscience life of integrity and asking for vindication and a few things in terms of how it makes contact with our work. And the first thing I'd want to say is that God cares about our character above our careers. God cares about our character above our careers. Now, let me say this in the punchiest way possible and then bring it around to a positive way for us. God does not care if you, and this is going to sound political, but it's not. Bear with me. God does not care if you are the president of the United States of America. If you unrepentantly believe that what you say is some unalterable divine law, or you unrepentantly live as a lecher or a liar in the world, it does not matter if you occupy the biggest chair in the room, because your legacy in that life is chaff that will be swept away. Now, for those of us that think that that's a controversial statement to make, I would like to point out that it cuts across any political party it precedes the United States of America and is simply the commentary of Exodus, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Psalms, major and minor prophets, the book of Daniel especially, the Gospels, the book of Acts, and the book of Revelation. So, for us as the saints, the call there in reflection upon that is to not be tempted by the beastly Nebuchadnezzars of this age. To not be tempted to either despair or to compromise. It is to value being like the Son of God as the greatest human achievement you can arrive at now and into eternity. If you in your career are becoming more like Jesus, that is a successful career. You will, on the last day, hear the Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That isn't to undervalue the particularities and excellencies of what you bring to bear in the earth through your callings and vocations. It is simply to say, to participate in valuing our careers above our character is to share in the chaff that's swept away. But to value our character in Christ is to share in what endures in God's presence into eternity. It is to share in the inheritance of the saints. It is to share in the greatest glory there is, which is to share in the image of the Son of God through Christ. God cares about our character more than our careers. Secondly, in Ephesians 6, our New Testament reading, it's one of the closest texts we have in describing our working relationships and giving some kind of vision for how we're to work in the world. It's talking about bondservants and masters, which has a lot of context we can go into, but we're not today. And we see a lot of the same themes in this Ephesians text as from our Psalm 26 text. We are to work as unto the Lord. It's really just a call to be an authentic believer who's looking to God, who's sincerely letting God search us, being separate from what is false and corrupt in the world, living in submission to God's just vindication and reward of our lives. It's, in many ways, it is just an application of Psalm 26 for us that Ephesians gives in the particular dynamic of a boss and servant for us there. And in particular, what I want to draw out from Psalm Ephesians 6 is the expectation of reward. That it is actually motivation. It is a good thing to want to be rewarded for good work. That is a good desire. That is honoring. That is what God has in store for his sons and daughters who walk in the grace of Jesus. A just, good, abounding reward beyond what we could ask or imagine. And so that is meant to motivate us to be people who are persevering and who are people of prayer. And we keep showing up to our jobs, not because we always get the reward that we hope, but we know that that reward is ours through Christ. And so we persevere in patience to show up again and again as servants of Jesus in the callings and vocations that he's given to us. And it also motivates us to be people of prayer. And I want to encourage us today in particular places where we feel discouraged or dishonored in our workplace, where we do not feel like we are receiving a just reward or honor for the work that we are doing, pray about that. Use Psalm 26 to pray that God would move in your workplace. And I'm curious to hear what might happen if we commit to being in prayer rather than just kind of sitting in our complaint or our bitterness in our work. If we use that as fuel and remind ourselves of God's just reward of deeds done in the grace of Christ, what might happen in our workplaces if we commit those things to prayer? And then also, what might happen to us? How might our prayers change as we continue to ask God to work in those places in our workplace? And be specific. Like, I mean, maybe not if other people are listening, but like in your space with God, like name people. Ask for specific things. If you need like a $5,000 raise, I'm not trying to get prosperity gospel on you guys, but I'm just trying to say, be specific. Ask for directly what you think is within your integrity before God to ask for, what would serve you and what would serve the world. Be specific. Ask. God desires to reward good work. I'm not saying it's going to work out good for you now, but I am saying that that future reward can inspire us to ask for what we need and what is on our hearts now, that we can be free to ask. And our confidence and motivation for all of this is that Christ has been vindicated as the Son of God, that in spite of all appearances that looked like a total, utter, criminal, failed ministry career on a cross, turned out in the grace of God and resurrection power to be what truly identifies Christ as the Son of God. He has been vindicated. He is now at the right hand of the Father, having received all authority in heaven and on earth. All the new heavens and earth belong to King Jesus. And so too, those walking in the way of the cross, those living out our baptism in union to Christ, can expect that same vindication through him, who share in his resurrection, provided we share in his sufferings, that we can leave vengeance to God. We can trust in vindication and reward and not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We can be people of character, trusting in that reward, trusting in the resurrection hope of Christ. We can live upright, godly, spirit-filled, joyful, integrated selves, lives who are the same in God's presence, who are the same in our households, who are the same in our vocation, our callings, because we are learning to live as integrity people, integrated people, people who walk by the Spirit, who trust God's reward for our lives. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to understand that you have qualified us for your inheritance in the saints of light, that you have transferred us from the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of your beloved Son, and that we have a new reward, we have a new motivation, that we're free in the grace and love of Jesus to be a new kind of people in the world who are not sharing in the corruption and falsehoods of this world, but who are living kingdom lives that more and more look like King Jesus. And so please fill us, Lord. Help us to repent where we're hiding, where we're in error. Help us to walk with sincerity and authenticity in your mercy and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.